You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Job. Pastor Sandy will be teaching through Job chapters 4 through 10 in today's study.
The trophy case at the University of North Carolina makes most schools blue with envy. Carolina blue, that is. In fact, did you know that even the fire trucks in Chapel Hill are blue? North Carolina's trophy case contains 35 national championship awards, including 5 for men's basketball and an amazing 19 for women's soccer. The trophy case is full of plaques and cups and medals and clip nets. Well, in Job chapters 1 and 2, we get a glimpse inside heaven's trophy case. And guess what we find in heaven's trophy case? There sits Job. God was pleased with Job. Like a proud papa, God even bragged on Job's piety and devotion. In fact, he said in chapter 1, verse 8, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" But one of heaven's visitors, Satan, he was cynical of Job's devotion. He pointed to all the blessings that God had poured out on Job. And then he said, "Look at all the good stuff that you've given him. Why wouldn't Job serve you?" Satan suggests that Job is on God's gravy train. Hey, as long as he's on the payroll, God, as long as he's riding your coattails, as long as you're just his sugar daddy, well, why would Job try to rock the boat? Satan challenges God to stop the blessing, to cut Job off, and Job will surely cut off his worship and his devotion. Of course, God accepts the challenge. And in chapter 1, he lifts the hedge of protection around Job. He allows Satan to strike Job's wealth and family. His livestock, his houses, his 10 kids are destroyed overnight. And yet, Job responds, "Empty or full, blessed be the name of the Lord." Amazing. You know, once there was a lady. She was known in the church as having never said a negative word about anyone. Well, one day some jokesters, you know, they approached her and they asked her, they said, "What's your opinion of the devil?" Well, they figured that even this lady wouldn't dare say anything nice about the devil. They'd finally get to hear her make a negative comment about someone else. She thought for a long, long time and then she answered, "Well, you do have to admire his persistence." Hey, here's an example of the devil's persistence. Satan returns in chapter 2, and he issues another challenge. He says to God, "Let me touch not just his wealth, but also his health. Strike his body, and he'll curse you, God." God allows Satan to inflict Job with an illness. Full body boils. Imagine Job. He's sitting in the ash heap where they burn the town's trash. This once noble man is scratching his itching boils with a shard of pottery. Job has gone from holding the keys of the city to being the sleaze of the city. That's when 3 of his friends approach him. They join him. And for 7 days and nights, they all just sort of sit there waiting on their friend to break his silence. Tradition said that bystanders couldn't talk until the grieving man had spoken first. Job finally breaks the ice in chapter 3, and that's when his so-called friends take their turns addressing Job's calamity. These men utter 8 speeches, followed by Job's 8 rebuttals. 3 guys, 3 counselors, Eliphaz, he tries to be diplomatic, as we'll see. He tries to be eloquent, so we'll call him Eliphaz the Eloquent. Bildad, he's much more dogmatic. He's straight to the point. He speaks his mind. We'll call him Bildad the Brutal. And then Zophar, well, he's just downright mean. No doubt about it. He gets labeled Zophar the Zealous. Eliphaz was probably the oldest, and so he goes first, chapter 4. "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Eliphaz begins by acknowledging Job's fragile state. Poor Job probably isn't up for any conversation, but Eliphaz can't refrain. He's got to talk to Job. There's some things on his mind. There's some things he needs to get off his chest. You know, you've heard it said, there are two kinds of people in the world, those who have something to say and those who have to say something. Well, Eliphaz was one of the latter. He's got to speak. He's got to get some things off his chest. Here it comes, Job, ready or not. Surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. But now it comes upon you, and you are weary. It touches you, and you are troubled. Job, you've given advice to others, but now you need some good counsel yourself. Is not your reverence, your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? He acknowledges, Job, you're an honest man, and Eliphaz has high hopes. When Job is shown the error of his ways, he's going to admit it. He's going to repent of it. And immediately his plight is going to improve. Verse 7, remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off? In other words, Eliphaz is saying, this kind of calamity, the kind of calamity that you are suffering, Job, it just doesn't happen to righteous people. Where have the upright ever been cut off? Job, you must have committed a horrible sin. And Eliphaz says it as if it's an obvious, non-debatable, self-evident truth. As a matter of fact, here's what happens for the next 28 chapters. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they try to impose on their friend Job a faulty theology. These guys are strict adherents to what I call a kindergarten theology. Here it is. If you face trouble or sickness or any kind of loss, it means that you've sinned in some way and you're being punished for that sin. Eliphaz and his friends assume that suffering is always God's way of judging evil, while wealth and health are always God's reward for righteousness. Tragically, there are Christians today who hold to this same faulty theology. Just watch the Trinity Broadcasting Network. I mean, most of the teachers there, they preach a kindergarten theology. Do the right thing and you'll be rich. You'll be healthy and happy. Man, you'll be driving your Lexus in no time. Believers prosper, sinners suffer. That's just the way it is. Trust me, Paul and Jan, they would have never invited Job onto their show. Did you know that in Robert Schuller's Possibility Thinker's Bible, only 14 verses in the entire book of Job get highlighted? Evidently, Job's message doesn't resonate very well with some Christians. You know, I have a friend who suffers from chronic asthma, and she's such a godly lady. She's a woman of prayer, and yet her Christian friends insisted that her suffering had to be the result of some sin in her life. Her friends, like Job's friends, went to great effort to try to pin a sin on her. Reminds me of a Peanuts cartoon strip. Snoopy's standing there next to his doghouse. It's been burned to the ground by a fire, and he's sobbing. I've lost my pool, my Van Gogh, all of my keepsakes. Well, that's when Lucy approaches him, and she sort of snaps at him, and she says, I can tell you why your house burned down. You sinned. And Snoopy responds to Lucy with one of the best theological answers ever uttered. He says, soon, Job is going to join in with Snoopy. Eliphaz continues here in verse 8. Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. In other words, trouble doesn't just sprout out of nowhere. You reap what you sow. Job's trouble has to be the result of the seeds of sin. Notice too, Eliphaz says, even as I have seen. Notice he's basing his beliefs and his opinions on his own personal experience. And guys, this can be dangerous. Just because a set of circumstances in my life panned out a certain way, it doesn't mean that the other person's life will turn out the same way. Things don't necessarily pan out the same way for everyone every time. You know, it's like the rare situation where the guy in the automobile accident, he gets thrown out of the car just before it explodes because he wasn't wearing his seatbelt. And now, despite all of the statistics that prove otherwise, this guy's adamant. You should never ride in a car with a seatbelt buckled. I mean, just because it panned out a certain way for you, don't you think that it's going to work that way for everyone the next time? Eliphaz says, even as I have seen. I think, too, of many churches. Just because I spoke in tongues when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, that must mean that, you know, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to speak in tongues. Well, that's not necessarily true. Just because it happened one way for you doesn't necessarily mean that that becomes normative for everyone else. Hey, truth needs to be based on God's Word, not on as I have seen. He goes on, by the blast of God, they perish, and by the breath of His anger, they are consumed. Sin angers God, and God is quick to blast the sinner with His judgment, Eliphaz says. You see, to Eliphaz, this explains Job's overnight destruction. It was a blast from God. He says, the roaring of the lion, the voice of the fierce lion, and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. God judges even the kings of the beasts. He can bring judgment on Job. Verse 12. Now a word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it, and disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night. When deep sleep falls on men, fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones shake. Eliphaz now says he has a dream. Sounds more like a nightmare, doesn't it? Here Eliphaz pulls a dirty trick. He pulls out the old supernatural trump card. You know, at first he appealed to what he had seen. As I have seen, that was the basis of his opinions. Now, he's appealing to a supernatural dream. God spoke to me. An angel appeared. And this is what he told me. I hope you understand, this is a favorite technique of the spiritual intimidator. I mean, when somebody pulls out the supernatural trump card, you know, I had a dream. God spoke to me. I mean, how do you answer to that? How do you argue with supernatural revelation, you know? How do you debate with the words of an angel? Of course, I hope you're smart enough not to be bullied around by this kind of tactic. You remember in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul warns us, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Paul says that even angels can lie. If an angel comes and sits on your bed and tells you another gospel that's different from the one in your Bible, let him be accursed. Dreams and visions are always suspect. They should always be judged against the authority of God's Word. If an angelic communication or a personal experience isn't backed up by the Bible, it should be rejected. Well, Eliphaz continues to relay his dream. Then a spirit passed before my face, and the hair on my body stood up. Evidently, the fact his hair stood on end sort of made it more real. You know, we use that same expression today, don't we? I was so scared the hair on the back of my neck stood straight up. You know, if you want to get your point across to me and make it authoritative, I would prefer that you show me chapter and verse rather than show me the hair on the back of your neck standing up. Eliphaz says of the spirit who spoke, it stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes, and there was silence. Then I heard a voice saying, can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? Now understand what's happening here. Eliphaz, his faulty kindergarten theology has backed him into a corner. Job has asserted his innocence. Yet according to kindergarten theology, you're left with only one of two options. When bad stuff happens, either Job failed or God is a failure. It's one or the other. When bad stuff happens, either you sin and God judged you. You know, that's the only explanation. Either Job failed or God is a failure. And since Eliphaz isn't going to call God a failure, it has to be that Job has sinned. Recall what Jesus said in John chapter 8, the truth will make you free. But you know, it's equally true that a faulty, erroneous theology will trap you, and it will force you into drawing harmful, guilt-producing conclusions. You know, it's true, bad theology makes for bad living. Here's a good example of it. In verses 18 to 21, Eliphaz tells Job that if God judges angels who sin, how much more will he judge humans? God breaks the wicked in pieces, which is exactly what's happened to Job. The implication is that Job has some sin he needs to confess. Chapter 5. Call out now. Is there anyone who will answer you? And to which of the holy ones will you turn? For wrath kills a foolish man, and envy slays a simple one. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his dwelling place. You know, for short times, even evil men might seem to stabilize and prosper, but it doesn't last for long, he says. For his sons are far from safety. They are crushed in the gate, and there is no deliverer. Implied is that Job's sons were also crushed because of their father's sin. Verse 5, because the hungry eat up his harvest, taking it even from the thorns, and a snare snatches their substance. For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. In other words, there's a reason that calamity strikes. When bad things happen, there's a reason for it. It doesn't just come out of thin air. That's what he's telling them. Eliphaz is saying that affliction and judgment, it doesn't just occur at random. Then he says, yet a man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. That kind of sums it up, doesn't it? Human nature. Yet a man is born to trouble. All men are born to trouble and the sparks fly upward. You know, a lot of what Eliphaz says is not true, but there's a lot that he says that is true. And here he reiterates man's rebellious nature. We are all born to trouble. We're all born sinners. From birth, we come out of the womb stirring up trouble. We cause friction. Sparks fly the moment we come out of the womb. You know, there's a verse from an old song by George Thorogood and the Destroyers. It's not a Christian song, by the way. But it really does amplify verse 7. Mark, won't you play it? Here it comes. Some of you might recognize it.
I know on the day I was born, the nurses all gathered round, and they gazed in wide wonder at the joy they had found. The head nurse spoke up, said, leave this one alone. She could tell right away that I was bad to the bone.
There you go. There you go. She could tell right away. The nurse at the hospital who saw him delivered, she could tell right away he was bad at a bone. And you know what? That's not only true of George Thorogood, it's true of you and it's true of me. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. We're all just bad to the bone. That's our problem. Verse 8, but as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Boy, Job, if all this had happened to me, I'd repent. I'd seek God. I mean, he's calling on Job to turn to God as if Job had turned from him. In verses 10 through 16, Eliphaz mentions the obvious. God sends the rain. He exalts the humble. He frustrates the crafty. He saves the needy. He gives the poor man hope. In essence, Eliphaz is preaching to the choir. Job feels like he's a sinner in an altar call. He's being sold on what he already believes. You know, he's being told, hey, God's good. If you come to him, he'll forgive you. Job is saying, wait a minute, I already love God. I already serve God. I've got nothing for which to repent. Verse 17, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. You know, we're told the same thing in Hebrews chapter 12. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Like any good father, God spanks his kids when they need it. Job just didn't need a spanking. That's the problem here. Job hadn't even broken curfew. He says, for he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. Boy, never forget that verse. What a comforting verse. Especially, don't forget it when God takes you to the woodshed. And that happens to us all from time to time. Never forget that he bruises, yet he binds up. He wounds, yes, but his hands make whole. You know, compared to his times of blessing, God's discipline is always short-lived, isn't it? You know, he has a purpose for our brokenness. If we're not broken, we can't be used. But he's always quick to bind us back up. Even when he wounds us, he's always quick. His hands are quick to make us whole. I'll never forget when Nick was 5 years old. One day he had just sort of pushed me and pushed me to the brink. Finally, I sent him to his room, and I went and fetched the dreaded wooden spoon. I was just about to dish out the discipline when Nick looked up at me through those teary little blue baby eyes, and he looked into my eyes, and with a quivering little voice, he said to me, he said, Dad, he said, when you finish spanking me, will you give me a great big hug? And my heart melted. What an anger diffusing, daddy disarming, mercy motivating comment for a child to make. And being the loving father that I am, guess how I responded? I laid down that spoon, I knelt by his side, and I said to him, sure, son, daddy will give you a great big hug right after I give you the spanking I said I was going to give you and that you deserve. Because loving fathers spank their kids. And I went on to lay the wood to the rump. A loving father, like God, spanks their kids. But then, he gives them a great big hug. He bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. Verse 19, he shall deliver you in 6 troubles. Yes, in 7, no evil shall touch you. God is faithful to us, Eliphaz says. Time after time after time, he's faithful. Times 7, he's faithful to us. In famine, he shall redeem you from death, and in war, from the power of the sword. You shall be hidden from the scourge of the tongue. Remember that the next time folks gossip about you. God can redeem you from the scourge of the tongue, and you shall not be afraid of destruction when it comes. And then in the rest of chapter 5, Eliphaz points out that God can bring peace. He can bring order to a chaotic life. He can enlarge families. He can let men live to ripe old ages. In short, God is good, and he loves to give good gifts. So, why has he chosen Job for hardship?
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.